Those of you who are brave and fearless and here today, and those of you who are brave and fearless and sitting at home today, and those of you who are brave and fearless and on an airplane flying somewhere today, bless you all. Bless you all. So, let's see, are we switched over so I can run this thing? There we go. I had a picture from a wedding that's not coming up. But anyway, we did a wedding yesterday for Christian and McKenna, who are now Christian and McKenna Morgan. They're married. They're legal. And they're happy. And they have been really looking forward to this day when they got married for quite a while. And now they think they're on their way to Idaho for a little. They were actually planning to go to Hawaii for their vacation. That did not work. So they're on their way to Idaho, Silverwood, I think, and hang out there. You've been there, right, Natalie? You love Silverwood, I know. Have you been there too? Anybody else been to Silverwood? Anybody want to take me? I'll go. It's an amusement park in Idaho, of all places, in Idaho. So anyway, it was fun. We had a great time. You know, we're in the middle of a lot of change. And every week, I think it's going to get easier and clearer and more well-defined. And every week, it gets more confusing and scattered and media-driven. And it's just amazing that we are still here today after 15 weeks. And there is no end in sight. So I'm settling in for the change that's coming. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I'm going to go back to John 15 again today, which will, like Larry Russell has John 17. I'm beginning to think that John 15 is my home base scripturally. Just because so much has happened there, so much has come to life there, and I'm just thrilled. I'm just thrilled. It is a good place to be. So let's look at John 15. Verses 9 through 11. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. What a promise that is, that we'll be filled with his joy. If we stay connected with him, one of the results will be joy. Joy will fill our hearts. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. You didn't choose me. This is where we're going to land today. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. It seems like a point of clarification that he has for people right now, for his especially his followers right now. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for. And using my name, this is my command, love each other. And then this is the companion scripture we're going to work with today. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. So again, he loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. it gave him great pleasure. That line, it gave him great pleasure, has always stuck with me and been important to me, because it's what it says to me is that what he has chosen to do, and we'll talk a lot about this in the next couple minutes, but what he's chosen to do is deeply embedded in who we are. His choices are revealed in who we are, and this gave him great pleasure. I just love that. Then one more scripture that talks about the intimacy that God has for us, the desire for intimacy and the love that he has for us. Look at this, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. That pretty much covers it. You've examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. This is such a comforting thing to those who are following Christ, and such a disturbing thing to those who are rebellious in their relationship with Christ. We think this is comforting. This is actually good news, bad news. The good news is if you're following Jesus and repentant in your relationship with Jesus, this is very, very good news. He knows you very well. If you're rebelling against him right now and have a lot of unrepentant sin in your life, this is like the hounds are after you. This is God saying, I know everything you do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You're in front of me and behind me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful. David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. There are some places where mystery just has to take over your life. It has to be okay that he knows more than you do about what's going on in your life. And as we look at this whole situation with COVID and the pandemic right now, we have to know that he knows us so intimately that he misses nothing. There's nothing that he misses. So I just wrote down some thoughts I have about where we're at right now in the midst of all the things that are happening in our world and in our life together. And I just want to kind of... This is just a list of things that I thought about. First of all, God chose me because he's building a family and he wants me to be a member of it. He's created a place in his family just for me. I have I have reservations for this family. He created me for this family, but I still have to show up. If I don't show up, I'm going to be missed. I'm an important part of this family. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So now you Gentiles are no longer slaves and foreigners. That's you and I. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. He chose us, and because of his choice of us and our acceptance of that position that he's placed us in, we are part of a family. And even though, you know, we're here, sitting here in Longview, a lot of the congregation of Evangel is not here with us. We are with each other in spirit, I hope. We're with each other. But things are changing dramatically, and the feeling of family is changing. One of the things I've held on to as being really important for the body of Christ is that we can always come together once a week and be family. And so when somebody is threatened to take Sundays away, or, you know, let's cancel it, let's do this, there have been times when there have been snowstorms and all natural disasters where we've said, well, maybe we should just cancel church. I'm like, no! This is the family. We can't cancel a family. You don't cancel the family gatherings. And so this has been a really hard time for me, but it says that we're members of a family. We're members of the family of God in Australia right now. We're members of the family of God in Vietnam right now. There is a family, a global family that we're part of, and that's what this is talking about, us being part of that family. Secondly, I didn't choose him. As if there were a lot of choices and I made that choice. Like, I could have chose Buddha, I could have chose Muhammad, or I could have chose Jesus. Now, let me look at all these three. Which one do I want? Do I want this one, and this one? I didn't choose that. I didn't do that. I chose a blonde who had just fallen in love with Jesus And if I was going to have a relationship with that blonde, I was going to have a relationship with her Lord. And so that opened the door for me. And for many of you, it's a lot of different reasons. Some of you got down to the very bottom and you said, Jesus, you're the only way out. And you grabbed a hold of him and he pulled you out. For some of you, you were born in the church and you can't even really remember the time at which Jesus became savior of your life because you've just been there all your life. But I didn't, for me personally, I didn't choose him. I feel like I got kind of ambushed by him and then led down this path where I said, well, this is really a good deal. This is really smart. I should do this. And the choice came after he already pursued me. He had been pursuing me all my life. In fact, before the world was created, he created a destiny for me. And I was doing nothing more than just saying yes to that destiny at that point. It was already something in the plans. He had already worked out those plans for me. So I didn't in any way pick Jesus. Jesus, I believed in alone by faith. That's how I got there. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, it says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we become connected to him. That's how we become part of the family. We simply believe. That's really it. That's what causes us to be connected with Jesus. We believed. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So we believe, and that's what connects us with him, ultimately. And you can be walking with Jesus. You can be going to church. It's hard to walk with Jesus, but you can be going to church for a long time and never believe. You can be going to church all your life as a young person and be skeptical the whole time. But at that point in which you believe, that's when you cross over that line and become part of the family of God. Next, God didn't choose me because he wanted to display a trophy. But he chose me as a living, breathing, growing branch that will produce fruit. That's what John 15 is so much a part of my thinking right now. Because I think anything is possible if we're connected to the vine. He chose me to be connected to him. He didn't create a branch that would stand alone. He didn't create me to be a branch or you to be a branch that stands alone. And the reality is we can't bear fruit without being connected to him. And so even the fruit that we think we have in our disconnection, I've been around musicians for a long time. And musicians that sing, write, and sing about Jesus, and yet they have very little connection with the vine. And yeah, sure, their talent can produce fruit, but it's not the same kind of fruit. It's not lasting fruit. It's not eternal fruit, but it's the kind of fruit that comes out of talent and gifting. He didn't choose me because he wanted a talented branch. He didn't choose, and there's pastors who do the same thing. They're very gifted at communicating. They may be very gifted at relationship with people or administration. They can grow a big church. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're connected with the vine. You can have fruit that comes out of your natural talent, but the fruit that comes out of our connection with him is really different. It's really more powerful, much more powerful. All this is a gift from God, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the word to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave them this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. So this is what we've been given. He chose us for this. He chose us because he wants us to bear fruit, and the fruit looks like this. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. That's the fruit of our lives. A lot of it is bringing people back and reconnecting them with Jesus. And it's not that difficult to do. You don't have to have a special gift of evangelism to have this ministry of reconciliation. In fact, every single one of us has this ministry. Nobody escapes this one. So if you wonder what God created you for, why you were created, a lot of it is to bring people back to him. And it isn't about getting them saved. It's about inviting them back into relationship with him and walking with them in that, taking them on that journey with you. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. He's making his appeal through us. Can you see the connection with John 15 there? As we stay connected with him, he makes his appeal through us. And some of us wonder why we don't have much impact on the people around us. I think part of that is because we're not very well connected with the vine. But as we become more connected with the vine, with Jesus, he begins to flow through us and his heart of reconciliation becomes. Have you ever been in that place where you find yourself spending way more time with a person you thought you'd never want to be around, talking about something you'd never want to talk to them about, and finding it being a very fruitful thing? You end up finding out that this was something that seemed to be set up by God. That's the connection you have with him and him flowing through you, this ministry of reconciliation flowing through you to them. It's a powerful thing. Next, if you knew the direction your life was going to take, how would it affect your choices? I mean, if you could see where you're going to end up at the end of your life, and that would be one crazy movie. If we could see where we end up, if we could see our destiny, would it make a difference in the choices you make now? Absolutely. But the part of it is we don't see our destiny now. We don't see where we're going. And we kind of look at this journey like a haphazard kind of let's go with the flow kind of thing. But if we could really see the way everything was going to end up, I think we would feel very differently about the direction we're taking and the choices we're making. Esther was like that. If you read the book of Esther, and that's really been a popular book the last couple of years, and I think that part of it is because she felt like she was chosen by God. Haman, her uncle, felt like she was chosen by God. She felt like she was there for a reason. There was a reason for her to be in the palace of the king. And so as we look at that section of scripture, as we look at Esther, this is what it said. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. And this is her uncle saying, "Don't you think for a moment that because you're in a palace, you'll escape when all the other Jews are killed." Good news. You're not going to escape. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. So there's a weight that's on her decisions that she's about ready to make. And Mordecai is just telling her where she's going to end up. And he's saying that it really makes a difference. The nation of Israel's future is dependent upon the choices you make right now. What if you knew that the destiny of this city was dependent on you making right choices right now? And we all make choices, but we think most of those have to do with our jobs and our families and our friends. But what if you had the weight of those decisions built upon the fact that you were really going to change the course of history in the city or even the state or even the nation? What if you had that sense of destiny about where God was taking you? Some of you may have that destiny on your life. It's kind of flips me out a little bit to think that I may be more important down the road than I ever thought as far as what choices I make now. And there's a sobering reality to that. What if all this is going to a place we've never imagined before? We've talked a lot about revival and renewal and a move of God in our city. We've been praying that and worshiping that for a long time. What if it was a reality? What if next winter there was a move of God in this city, something like the Jesus People movement, and it changed everything in the city? Would it make a difference in the choices you make today? What Mordecai said to Esther was, "Who knows if perhaps you are made queen for just such a time as this? Who knows if you aren't in Longview for just such a time as this?" Billy, I mean, I'm glad you're here because I think you make a difference here. You may not think so, But you bring something to the mix, a passion and excitement about things. And I'm really glad that you're here. And a lot of you do the same thing. Tammy coming back here. Kim, you stayed here forever. I have no idea why you stay here forever, but you're here. You're planted here. And there's a reason why you're here. And I think part of it is because you sense that there's a celebration coming and you don't want to miss it. Same thing that I feel. I feel like there's something coming and I don't want to miss it. I don't want it to pass me by. And so that's what Haman was saying to Esther. Who knows? Perhaps you were made for such a time as this. Next, God didn't choose us because there was any good in us. I think most of us probably know this. But he didn't choose us because we were good. Look what it says in Romans. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Thank you, Paul. Thank you for preaching. Thank you for telling us. There's a little reality check here. No one is that good. No one is that good. And it goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 11, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we are still sinners. Even though he says all these things in chapter 3 about none of us being truly wise, none of us being all that great, he goes on to say in chapter 5, verses 8 and 11, he came and died for us while we were still sinners. Verse 11 says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Isn't that cool? So he chose us not because there was anything, not because we brought a lot to the table, but we didn't bring anything to the table really except the willingness to check to see if there might be a connection there with him that had a destiny attached to it. God sees the whole picture. He's chosen us to participate in life with him. He sees where we are and where we'll all end up when our life comes to a close. It's called destiny in him. That's what our destiny is. Our destiny is in him. Our destiny is connected with him.
The greatest mystery in life is
Just a sec. So as I was looking at this whole idea of our destiny in him and the connection with us being called early on and then have a destiny later on in him, this whole idea of predestination came up and where we stand with that. And one of my favorite teachers is Miles Monroe because he is, and he's gone on to be with the Lord. He got in a plane wreck, I think in 2014, I think it was. But he's an amazing teacher, and especially if you want to learn about the kingdom of God. But he has a way of laying things out that's really powerful. And so I found this clip of him talking about this very thing, where God has a destiny for us. Or we're chosen by God, and he gives us a destiny, and then he steps back, because he knows the end from the beginning. He steps back to the beginning, and we're born, and he points us in the direction of our destiny. And this is the way that Miles Monroe talks about it. I thought you might enjoy it.
The greatest mystery in life is that your destiny was chosen by God, but its fulfillment is decided by you. In other words, God has already completed your life, and he has written a book on you and finished your life, and you are already successful. But making it to the end of that destiny is your decision. In him, you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will for your life. Oh, what a loaded verse. Your future is easy for God. Look at this. In him you also chosen. How? Having been predestined. Predestined means destination set before beginning. That's all it means. Predestined. But it says, according to what? The plan. Everybody say the plan. God says, look, I have finished your future. I begin you. Now, when I begin you, you don't look anything like your future. You're like not that. Ready for that future. You ain't got the maturity and the dignity and the experience and the wisdom for that future. So I got to work out a route to prepare you for the future. Are you with me? In other words, the plan is not to keep you from the future, but to prepare you for that future.
Isn't that good? So you were created before the foundation of the world with a destiny in God, a destiny in Christ. You're created with a destiny in Christ, a place. And he created you with the story, and he knows the end of the story. He's seen the end of the story. He's seen you at the end of your life. Now he takes a step back to the beginning, and he says, now I'm going to prepare a plan, a pathway for them to walk on that will not only get them to that destiny, but prepare them along the way for that destiny. I think it's powerful. I think what he's done is powerful. So he, in a way, he has predestined us. See, the reality about predestination, and there's a big, it's always been a point of contention for theologians, whether you were a Calvinist or an Arminianist, whether you believed in, like Calvin did, that everyone was predestined and God only called the people he actually chose ahead of time to save. And then there's a double predestination, which means that he not only called the people he saved, but he already chose the people that are going to hell. I don't buy that. I don't think that's God's heart revealed in Scripture. I can see where you would come up with that. The trouble with predestination is you can come up with both sides, evidence for both sides of the story. And I think both sides are correct in some ways. But he's given us a destiny. He's written us into the book. He's given us a future. And then it's our choice as to whether or not we're going to follow him. Just like the disciples when they were called. Peter could have said, I'm going to be fishing for a while. Fishing's really good today. I don't think I'm going to leave. Would that have altered the course of his life? At that point, yes, it was really important that he say yes to Jesus. Are there points along in our lives where we're presented with the same kind of thing, where it's really important what decision we make? So predestination is a powerful thing. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Furthermore, because we're united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, have received. He has chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing that he's done. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this: all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, and this is where that whole idea comes from, even before he made the world, he chose us. He chose you in Christ before he made the world. Then he went ahead and made the world. You were chosen before Genesis 1. He chose you before he made the world to be his. But it still had to be your choice to follow that. It still had to be your choice to follow him. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. So he not only chose you, but he also created a family for you that you could be brought into by adoption, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure, as we read earlier. I mean, I just think it's amazing what God has done already. Notice at what point God is choosing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. And 30. Let's look at that. Okay. Instead, God chose things in the world that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. Okay. He chose the things that are foolish, and he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things that were despised in the world. Are you starting to get the flow here? He didn't choose the best. He chose the people who were really questionable. If you look at the disciples, there's some real question as to, what were you thinking, Lord? What was behind that? He chose the things that were despised by the world, things counted as nothing. And as a result, no one can boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. Jesus made us right with God. He didn't choose us because we were going to be all that great and special to him. He chose us because he knew that his son could make us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. And you don't think that's true? Do you know that you can be sinless? You can. Let me show you how. You can be sinless right now. So you just close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit to show you any sin in your life. Let's just say that you can only be responsible for what he reveals to you. So if there are things that are popping up in your head, if there's sin there, and I'm not going to start naming things because that'll just put thoughts in your head, but if the Holy Spirit brings some things that are unrepentant sin into your mind, now, repent. Lord, I don't want that in me ever. So I bring it before you, I confess it, and I ask you to forgive me of this sin. I trust you, Jesus, with my sin and with my life. Okay. If you did that, you're sinless. Oh, you may sin again in a couple minutes. That's the reality. But you are sinless at the point that you repent. I mean, you can always dredge stuff up you think might be sin, but the best thing to do is ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your own heart to you about where there's sin in your life. You really can become sinless. Let me just look, wrap this up this way. How does all this relate to the current COVID pandemic we find ourselves wrestling with right now? A couple things that I think are important. First of all, you were born for such a time as this. God knows where he's leading you on your path to your destiny. He knows what he's doing. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. He knows what he's doing. He knows the plans. He knows the path that's in front of you and where it's going to take you. And he knows what you need to learn to move you towards your destiny. The Father has prepared a path that for us that will prepare us for the destiny we have in Christ. He knew exactly when and where the coronavirus would hit. It's no surprise to him. He's not surprised by what's going on right now at all. And he has you on a path. So you're on a path in the midst of this pandemic. And he knew it. He knew you would be here, and he put you here for a reason. So what are you learning right now that's preparing you for the journey ahead? What are you learning today that's part of you moving towards your destiny? That's really the question. It's not like, why, Lord? Why me? Why us? Why, you know, why did I have to be born in this time where I had to experience this? Same thing was said in the Depression. People said the same thing in the Depression. Lord, don't let me miss a second of what you're trying to teach me. I remember when Mike Bickle was going through some real crises in Kansas City, and there were some other pastors in the city who were criticizing him really badly for being connected with Bob Jones and the prophetic movement. He just paid a huge price for that. And it was a really difficult time for him. It really cost him a lot. It really pained his heart. And it was a burden for him to carry. And in the midst of all that burden, the thing he said, and I heard him say it at the time, was, Lord, don't take my trials from me. He realized even at that point that God was teaching him something about his destiny. He was preparing him for the destiny he was about to have. You know, and I just think that there's a lot going on right now in us and around us that's preparing us for what's ahead. And for whatever reason, he's using this pandemic to teach us those things. And the thing that we try, It's so hard for us to be uncomfortable, and we want to pull away from discomfort and get in back into a place of comfort. And I think it's the wrong thing to do right now. And I'm only saying that because I struggle with this. My struggle has been. I want to go back to relationship. I want to go back to coffee shops that are opening and there's lots of noise and lots of excitement and lots of conversation and all my friends are there. And all I have to do is go to one coffee shop and everybody I know will walk through that door someday during that time that I'm there. It's just like it was like the bar at Cheers, you know. I felt like Norm most of the time. You know, I just plant myself in that place, and everybody I knew that I ever loved and cared about would walk through the door at some point.
And you can even sit outside.
And you can sit outside. You can scream up on your bike and freak people out. You know, it's just like there's so much goodness there, and I miss that. But there's a reason why we're here today. There's a reason why we're in this place today. There's a reason why we're on the earth today during this time. And just like, do you know anybody that went through the Great Depression? Does anybody know anybody personally? Isn't it interesting to sit down with them and say,
"He said the pandemic is worse."
I agree with them. But isn't it interesting to sit down and say, what was it like? You were there, what was it like? Do you realize that there'll be a time in the future when somebody sits down with you, somebody's kid or somebody's grandkid sits down with you and says, come on, tell me about 2020. What was it like when it hit? What was it like when you couldn't meet in the church anymore? Because this has never happened before where the church was shut down like this. What was it like? How did it affect you? What happened inside of you? How'd you get through it? If somebody's going to ask you how you got through it, that story is being written right now. It's not like this is punishment for something or a waste of time. This is really an important time right now. Thank God he knows the end from the beginning and his plans for you are good ones. Ask Jesus. Ask him to align your faith to his promises and give you a song in your heart that magnifies him in the midst of this stuff. We've got to stop complaining, stop whining. I've got to stop complaining and stop whining and start glorifying Jesus in the midst of what's going on right now. Because this is part of my plan. This is part of the plan he's using to prepare me for the days ahead. This is part of the plan he's using to prepare me for my destiny. There are some things that we won't learn unless we go through this right now, because we're on the earth right now for such a time as this. All of history is going to look back at this time and wonder what it was like to be alive during the COVID-19 pandemic of 2020. You will be able to say, I was there and this is what I learned. And I think that's a gift to us. I was there and this is what I learned. What are you learning right now? What is he trying to teach you right now? My encouragement to you is just to say yes. Say yes to whatever it is. And see where he takes you and see how he gets you there. Amen? Let's all go together. I'll go with you. You know, I'll waddle my way forward through with you and we'll get there together. But I don't want to miss a thing of what God's doing. Let me pray. Let's stand. I don't know why I say that. Let's stand. It's like probably just to get you one step closer to the door. Randy, you looked really good on that lawnmower. That was awesome. Who knew that in the middle of a pandemic, Randy would buy a lawnmower and feel more productive than he had been in months or years? Who knew that would happen? God knew. He's preparing things for us. What has he got prepared for you today, tomorrow, the next day? Lord, I just pray. I know Sandy and Dwayne are in a place where they're trying to make a decision about their future. I pray that they would not miss a thing that you're doing, but they'd hear your voice. They'd hear your voice about the future they have in you. Pray the same thing for Miranda. Same thing for Tammy, Lord Jesus. You know the plans you have for her. You know where things are going. I pray that she wouldn't miss a thing. She'd continue to hear your voice. She continue to know what you've called her to do. I pray the same thing for Keandra, Lord. As she graduates from high school, let her begin to sense your direction in her life. Same thing for Natalie. Same thing for Tracy and everybody else in this room. I pray that we would begin to catch a glimpse of where you're taking us in you, Jesus. Let us hear your voice, Holy Spirit, and be confident and trust you, Jesus, every step along the way. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, you guys. Bless you.